We shall now turn to consider words that you will find in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. Mark, chapter 8, verse 34. And when he, that is Jesus, when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in considering these words, very simply, it is with the intention of considering what it actually means to follow Christ. When he had called the people, male and female, young and old, the people unto him with his disciples also. And it would seem in the context that it was specifically the people that the Savior was directing these words to. No doubt what he had to say applied to his disciples, but it was particularly the people in general that the Savior was addressing these words to, when he called the people unto him. He called them and they responded, and then he addressed them, and he did so in these terms. He said unto them, Whosoever will come after me or will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And there are just four simple matters that we would endeavor to consider. First of all, the choice to follow Christ. Notice what Jesus says. He said unto them, Whosoever, it doesn't matter who he is or who she is, whosoever, anyone who will come after me. And these are those that the Savior is addressing. If there's any in his audience and they desire to follow him, then these words are addressed to them. They must make a choice. Then secondly, the cost involved. We live in a day and an age of very cheap religion and cheap Christianity. And it seems to me to be very different from the Christianity of a past generation's. Godliness seems to have deteriorated very much. And I think those who are able to remember the godly of a past generation or past generations would very often acknowledge they lived more close to God than we do in this generation. They were much more godly in their lives and in their thinking and in their attitudes. And it seems to me that the cost of following Christ seems to be a lot less today than it used to be. Jesus puts the cost to these people. He says, this is what it means. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And if we understand what Jesus means, that is a very costly business. And it is very expensive to deny oneself. Then we may consider the challenge that the Savior addresses to these people. He says, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Take up his cross. Now the people addressed understood perfectly well what the cross meant in their society. They would on occasions witness the Romans crucifying victims for various reasons and they knew what it meant in society. They knew what message it sent out. They knew what it said about those who were bearing their cross and then being crucified upon them. And then the last thing that we would consider is the compensation that is promised to them who do take up their cross, who do deny themselves, who do follow the Savior. Later on, when Jesus is addressing a rich young man and tells them what he is to do if he's going to follow him, and his riches stand in the way. And Jesus said to his disciples, "How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus had something then to say to his disciples, because Peter responded in chapter 10, verse 28. "Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee." And then Jesus tells them how they shall be compensated for following him. And we would like then, as enabled, to consider these four simple matters. Now, Jesus here calls these people, ordinary people just like you and I. We're not to think that these were specially selected people. They were just people like you and I, ordinary people. And Jesus addresses them, and he said unto them, whosoever will, we go to the final part of the canon of scripture, and what do we read? Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Whosoever will, whoever wants it, whoever has the desire, let him take it, let him drink it. Now this is the question that we should be addressing to ourselves, just as Jesus was doing to this crowd of people. Whosoever will, who among you desires to follow me? Who among you? Now that would be a question that would provoke thought and heart searching, because you see, there were all kinds of persons that they might follow for different reasons. Jesus is not offering them a life of fame. He's not offering them a life of influence. It's the very opposite. But he says here, whosoever. That's important. He didn't say, who among you have been chosen, or who among you are elected, or who among you have been predestinated to eternal life. I want you to know what it means to follow me. He said, whosoever will. He's addressing them as people who have wills. They have wills, because that is what they've been created with. They are created in the image of God. Some of the teaching and the way that the truth is presented today, it's as though people don't have any wills. And because they maybe read of Martin Luther's volume, The Bondage of the Will, and then they come to the conclusion, yes, it is true, the will has been affected by the fall and by sin, and therefore, every one of us in our fallen condition, we will the opposite to what God wills. And we will to go our own way. And we will to rebel against God. We willingly choose our own way in rebellion against God and in disobedience to his divine will. Now all that is true. That is how we are. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man. That's the way he goes. That's how we are born. The psalmist acknowledged he was born in sin and shapen in iniquity, and in sin did his mother conceive him. He acknowledged that. But that did not excuse him. He knew when he sinned that he willed to sin. He sinned because he wanted to sin. God had forbidden what he was doing. Nevertheless, because of his will being affected with sin, because of his will being in bondage to his corrupt nature, even though he knew it was wrong, he still did it. He knew that it was sin. But because of the bondage of his will, he willed to do wrong. But my dear friends, that does not excuse us one little bit that we happen to know that our wills are in bondage to sin. Jesus addresses these people as though they were rational beings, and he addresses them as though they must exercise their wills. That's what he's calling on them to do. Exercise your will. Don't start to scrutinize it and try to analyze it, but exercise it. Now, is there anyone here this evening who says, well, my will is not to follow Christ? My will is not to regard Christ or to follow him. I suspect none would dare to make such a claim or to make such a foolish statement. But then I ask another question. Is there anyone here? And they would say, well, it is my will to follow Christ. I want to follow Christ. In my heart, in my desires, I want to follow him. But, although I do, there's this problem. There's that obstacle. There are difficulties. Because I believe that all those who will be in glory eventually, well, they had to be chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. And it just might happen that I don't happen to be among them. That is not the reasoning that Christ required of men. This is what he said. Whosoever will, whosoever wants to, whosoever desires to, whosoever intends to. Now, is there someone here this evening? And you are wrestling in your mind with all these theological issues. And the more you wrestle with them, the more confused you become. Because Christ doesn't ask you to solve all these problems. He doesn't tell you to wrestle with all these issues and then come to some conclusions and then make a decision. Jesus says to these people of all sorts, whosoever will, if your will is to follow Christ, then follow him. But these are the conditions. Whosoever will, Jesus says, come after me. Now, are you saying here perhaps this evening, well, I would follow Christ, and I have desired to follow Christ, and I have wanted to follow Christ, but I become confused about this issue and that issue. Jesus doesn't say sort everything out, and then if you feel like it, follow me then. Whosoever will, it's a matter of the will. And when God moves the will, that's all that is necessary. I will take up my cross. I will follow Christ. I will follow him through good, through evil report. Now, the Savior makes it very obvious that all those who are gathered there before him, because of the way he addresses them, they have to make a choice. The will has to be exercised to go in one direction or another direction, either to follow Christ or not follow him. Now, you're sitting here this evening, you have a will. What does Christ require of you? He requires you exercise that will. And how are you to exercise that will? You are to make a choice. You either choose to follow Christ, or you refuse, you will to refuse to follow him. It's very straightforward. There's nothing very complicated about it. It's very straightforward. Jesus never complicated his truth. He always spoke in simple terms. He didn't confuse people with great theological issues and philosophical statements. He spoke plainly. Even the Pharisees said to him that he spoke plainly. They knew what he was talking about. And he's speaking plainly here. So if you were here and the Savior was saying, well, you will to follow me. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what's required. And that brings us to the cost. Jesus always made it plain and clear to men what he required of them. What did he say? Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. Let him or her, young or old, deny himself. Now, the words are very easy to repeat. Not very difficult to say, well, Jesus says, let him deny himself. But what does that mean? What does it mean to deny oneself? Does it mean that we just deny the odd pleasure? That we just deny ourselves a little comfort here or a little pleasure there? No, Jesus is making it clear the one great obstacle, the one great principal obstacle, the great hindrance to following Christ is self. Now, Jesus had those who would come to him, and they would even claim they wanted to follow him. And yet, self always seemed to get in the way. You go with me over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, and you have one example of this, or perhaps more than one example, but they're bound together. Luke chapter 9 and verse 57, it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee. Now you would think, well, that isn't that really encouraging? Here's someone coming, volunteering, I will follow thee. Furthermore, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. I don't mind where you take me. I don't mind where you go. I will follow thee. That's all that matters to me. Wherever you will be, I want to be there with you. Jesus said unto him, my, isn't this amazing? Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. Have you ever passed a homeless person? Have you ever come across a homeless person? And it used to be in Inverness sometimes, you would see cardboard laid in a doorway of a shop front, a few plastic bags and a few bits and pieces, because some vagrant, some homeless person had been sleeping through the night in the doorway. That was all the home they had. And we kind of think, well, what kind of a person are you that you've no home? What's the matter? What's the matter with you? Why are you there? There's no need for that in this day and age. And very often such creatures are despised. They are dismissed as worthless. Yet you know what the Savior said to these, I am a homeless person. The foxes of their holes, the birds of the air of their nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head. I'm a homeless person. The more you read of the Savior, the more you look at his life, the more you see how far he humbled himself for the sake of sinners. Imagine he who creates the universe saying as he walks among men, I'm a homeless person. If you're coming to follow me, I don't have a home to take you to. Little wonder the Savior on occasions went out to the mountains and spent the whole night on the mountainside in prayer with his Father because he was homeless. This is the Savior. This is the Savior of sinners, the Savior who created the universe by his mighty word. And he humbles himself to become of no reputation. And sometimes we don't even grasp the extent of how little reputation he had. But coming back to what here Jesus said. He said the foxes of their holes, the birds of the air of their nests, Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And you want to follow me. What did he say? I will follow thee, Lord. I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And when the Savior then told him what the conditions were, he said unto another, follow me. He said, Lord, suffer me first. I will follow thee, but on my terms. I will follow thee, but these are the terms, me first. Now, do you know anything of that? Oh, I'll be a Christian. I'll be a follower of Christ, but it's in my terms. There's a lot of that kind of Christianity around today. Christianity that is pleasing to the flesh. Christianity that doesn't require self-denial. Christianity where all that really matters is self-improvement. That's the religion of this generation. You hear it. This is what's been spoken from the pulpit. Self is always at the heart of it. Self-improvement. Self-improvement. Not the glory of God. Man's chief end is to glorify God, not improve self. Now, notice again, verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee. Now, why would Mark record two persons with the same attitude? Because this is a witness to the human heart. This is a witness to the reaction of men to reality. What do we read? Another said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first. See how it comes up again. Me first. Me first. Do you ever tell God that you will follow him? Do you ever tell the Savior, oh yes, I will follow thee because I want to get to heaven. I want God's favor. I want God's blessing. But me first. Me first. Not seeking the kingdom first, but me first. This was the great problem, and Jesus made it clear. Self has to be sacrificed. Self has to be denied in order to follow me. I was reading of a young missionary couple years ago. They went out from England as young missionaries to the Fiji Islands, which were called in those days the Cannibal Islands. And they knew where they were going. A young man, Jim Calvert, and his young bride, Mary. And when they arrived, the very first thing they had to do was bury the remains of 8 bodies that had been eaten at a great feast. But when they were leaving the ship, the captain was trying his utmost to discourage them because everyone knew the reputation of the Fijians. They were cannibals. And when there was a shipwreck, they would murder the sailors, whatever land they came from, and they would eat them, they would devour them. Now the Calverts worked for 17 years in the Fiji Islands. And for the first number of years, they saw no fruit. They managed to survive. They befriended the natives, and they began to trust them. And when they were leaving the ship, the captain said, well, you'll die. They'll eat you. You're never going to survive. And Jim Calvert turned to the captain and he said, sir, we died before ever we came here. We died before ever we came here. We denied self long ago. We put our lives on the altar for God long ago. The amazing thing is that it was the custom that the king of the Fijian Islands, when he died, all the female members of the family were then strangled to be buried with him. This was something that Jim Calvert and his young wife were horrified at. And on one occasion, Jim Calvert went to the king to beg of him that he would exchange one of his daughters for his fingers. And he offered to the king, you can cut off my fingers in exchange for one of your daughters. He so sought to rescue her. The king, as a heathen, was so impressed that a man would be prepared to sacrifice that he actually became a Christian. And everything changed. And Jim Calvert was able then to show to him the great sacrifice that the Son of God made, denying himself in order to save sinners. He didn't just give his fingers, he gave his very life. And after 17 years, it's one of the amazing stories. I hadn't been aware of it until very recently, that the Fiji Islands has the largest percentage of people attending public worship anywhere in the world. And yet there was a time they were cannibals. But because of self-denying Christians who had died and were prepared to lay their lives on the line to reach poor heathen with the gospel, God blessed their witness, God blessed their testimony. And today, after all these years, I think it was 1838, they went to the islands. And now today, it's the largest percentage of a people in any country attending the public worship of God anywhere in the world. But that, you see, is because there were those, and they would follow Christ, and they would pay the price of following him. They would deny themselves. Young people in particular, let me ask you this. What is your ambition in life? What do you seek out of life? Do you ever listen to Christ saying, follow me, deny yourself, set aside all you want to do, or you think you would like to do, or others may direct you to do, and lay your life down at my feet. Deny yourself. It's costly, as one of the old divines some years ago said, the gospel is free, but it costs everything. The gospel is free, but it costs everything. Because Jesus said, if you want to follow me, this will be the price you pay. You will leave self behind. You will deny self. You will live only for me. Every moment of every hour, you will want to live it for me. And there is undoubtedly a cost to following Christ, particularly in our day. Yes, we might think, well, the days of missions of old are past. The gospel has gone here and there and yonder throughout the nations. Civilization has expanded and to a degree that never was known before, and so on. Well, you just look at our society. Just look at the society in Australia. Paganism, heathenism, is returning at a rapid rate. What is the difference between cannibals eating flesh and blood and the murder of infants in the womb? What is the difference? It's murder in the end. What is the difference, the real difference, between taking or doctors aiding people with this problem or that problem to finish their lives. What is the difference between that and reality and what used to happen in India or in the Fijian Islands when someone, a husband died or that, and then the wife is sacrificed, the life is sacrificed alongside of him. Heathenism is returning at a rapid rate. Our society is degenerating at a fearful rate. We need missionaries today in Australia, in Western society. That's the way we're going. And the cost is still the same to follow Christ. Jesus says to the multitudes, he says to every one of us inside these walls tonight, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's where you begin. You won't take a step forward until you've finished with self. Until you've got rid of your own great ego, you won't be following me. But then, notice the challenge that here we have in the words of the Savior. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Jesus presents the cross. There's the cross. Are you ready to take it up? That's what he says. Let him deny himself and take up. Jesus doesn't force the cross on anyone. He doesn't impose the cross upon anyone. What he says is, let him take it up. There it is. Do I mean enough to you that you'll take up the cross because the cross is a symbol of shame? It's a symbol of shame and derision. If you were living in the days of the Savior, the days of the Apostle, you would perhaps go along one of the Roman roads and there would be crucifixes, along the way, and if you were interested enough, you would look at the superscriptions and see, well, what was he crucified for? What was he crucified for? And all their crimes would be publicized, and there would be little respect for those who were crucified. They were the lowest of the low, as it were. Families would not want to be identified with someone who was crucified because it was so shameful. Jesus said to the crowds, here's the cross. There's shame with it. To follow me, don't expect to be popular. To follow me, don't expect to be somebody grand. If you're going to follow me, don't expect the world to congratulate you for doing it. He says, if you're going to follow me, here's the cross. Are you prepared to take it up? Are you prepared to bear it? Are you prepared to be scoffed at? Remember the Savior on his own cross. As they passed by, they were wagging their heads. They were scoffing at him. They were mocking at him. That's what Jesus says. Here's the cross. Have you the courage? Have you the willingness? Do you possess the self-denial that will enable you to bear the scoffs of an ungodly world and the shame of being associated with the despised Christ? Here's the cross. Are you willing to take it up? That's not the gospel that's been preached to men today. Here's what we offer you. You hear again and again. Self-improvement. Wealth. Success. If you come to follow Christ, you'll be successful. If you follow Christ, you'll do well in business. If you follow Christ, everything will improve. The cross is nowhere to be seen. Nowhere to be seen in modern Christianity. But Jesus said, this is what you will have to do. I will not force the cross upon you. I will not impose upon you any suffering or any shame or any ridicule. But there's the cross. Are you willing to take it up? And are you willing to carry it to self-crucifixion? You remember the Savior himself, because it was the custom. The Savior was so weak after he'd been brutalized that he collapsed. He couldn't bear his cross, and so they got someone else to carry it. But whenever a victim was to be crucified, they had to carry the crossbar of the cross themselves. They had to carry it to the place of execution. That's what the Savior's talking about. Taking up the cross to the place of the execution of self. And you know, whenever someone reaches that, they really don't care what the world has to think about them. And they really don't care what anyone else has to say about them either. Jesus said, here's the cross. Are we willing, young people, are you willing to take up the cross for Christ? Is he worth it? Does he deserve it? Or do you think, no, I'm not prepared for that kind of following. I will follow Christ in my own terms. I won't follow him on his terms. Well, then you will not follow him at all. Then you see the compensation that is promised, though it might be difficult. Though there might be a very high cost on the part of some if they're going to follow Christ, nevertheless, there is the promised reward. Here is one who's able to testify to this fact. You look at the context in Mark chapter 10. And a young man comes to Jesus. You see it there in Mark chapter 10, and he would follow the Savior, but Jesus, when he presented him with the cost, what was required, he went away sad. He turned his back on the Savior because he had riches. He had great riches. Oh, he was very religious. Jesus looked upon him, and he even loved him, we are told. But in verse 21 of Mark 10, Jesus, beholding him, loved him and said unto him, one thing thou lackest. Now you might think, well, isn't that good if there's only one thing lacking? We're 99% of the way there. But Jesus was speaking about something that was going to decide his destiny. And what did Jesus, what did he say? Yet lackest thou one thing. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. Take up the cross, there it is. I'm not forcing it on you. I'm not going to force you to follow me. And remember that, my dear friend. There are people get the idea into their head, well, if I'm going to be a Christian and I'm going to follow Christ, I'll have some great experience that will convince me I'm on the right road. No, my friend. You must make this solemn, serious decision. Christ is worth it. Christ deserves my obedience. Christ deserves my loyalty. If Christ died for me, how can I withhold anything from him? And here's what Jesus said. He went away very sad that his response was that he went away because he was grieved at what the Savior required, for he had great possessions, material things. They began to rise before his eyes. The cross, materialism. What does he do? He chooses his materialism and he turns his back on the cross. That's what happened. Jesus looked around, verse 23, about him, and what did he say? How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. It was as though they hadn't even thought of such a thing. They were astonished. Riches would actually hinder you from following Christ. Well, it did in this case. And we are told then what Jesus said. It is easier, verse 25, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they were astonished out of measure. It had never occurred to them that a man's wealth or material things could actually hinder him from following Christ. They had followed him, but they had never thought, well, material things can get such a hold on a man or upon a woman, a success in life, in this life, can get such a hold upon him that he will actually turn his back on Christ. And many have done that. Jesus responds to the disciples. They're so astonished. They said, who then can be saved? Who then can be saved? They knew human nature. They knew that men by nature are not willing to sell everything in order to follow Christ. You remember what Paul writes to the Philippians. He said there were things that once were gained to him. He had a good position. He had influence. He had power. He really was a rising star in Jewish Jerusalem society. He's a rising star in the Sanhedrin. They trust him to protect the law of Moses, to protect Judaism. They give him letters to go to the synagogues to arrest Christians wherever he can find them, the followers of Christ. He's a rising star in his society. But there came a time when the cross that he despised, he did not believe in a Messiah who would die on a cross. But when his eyes were opened, he took up his cross And this is what he was saying. I endure all things for the elect's sake. I endure anything in the cause of the gospel. That was his mind, how changed he was. And what was he saying? The things that once were gained to him, I now count them but loss. He says, I even count them but dung, that I might win Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of faith. What does Jesus say here? With man it is impossible, but with God things are possible. God can give a man, God can give a woman, God can give a poor sinner such a heart for himself that nothing will stand in the way. Give me Christ. Take everything, but give me Christ. That's the work of the Spirit of God, to make such a willingness, to produce such a willingness in the heart, that everything else fades into insignificance, and nothing matters but Christ and following him. Now what did Peter say when he heard the Savior speaking? Mark records, verse 28, then Peter began to say unto him. Luke records just the simple words that Peter said, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. Lo, we have left all. We left everything behind for Christ. We have left all and followed thee. That's what Peter said was his response to the call of the Savior when he called these men and said they were to leave their fishing boats and they were to leave their fishing nets behind. Come and follow me. They responded. And Peter says, we have left all. We left everything behind. Now, Peter, I don't believe, is boasting here. He's not trying to make it appear that they are really proud of what they've done. But it was a fact. Now, how did Jesus respond? Ah, here's what he says. Peter, you may have left all. This is what you will expect. Jesus answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, but he shall receive and hundredfold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the world to come, eternal life. There is something far better. That's what the Savior was saying, Peter. Whatever you've left behind is insignificant to what lies before you. Why would anyone then not will to follow Christ? However much a man or a woman or a young person has to leave behind to follow Christ, it is worthless in comparison to what lies before them in the promise of God. What is God saying? Through Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, he's asking for one thing in reality. Give me thine heart. Give me thine heart. I'm sure some of you, most of you, are aware of the great missionary David Livingstone, who in the 19th century penetrated into the very heart of Africa. As a young boy, he was brought up in Edinburgh. He was known as Little Davy. He was brought up among the poor and the needy in one-roomed little home. And he had little opportunity of a future, humanly speaking. At 10 years of age, he had to begin to work for 12 hours every day in a factory. But he persevered, and he educated himself, and eventually one day he became a doctor. And he went off to Africa to bring the gospel and to take his medical expertise to help the Africans. He discovered, of course, the cure for malaria. He learned the relationship between mosquitoes and malaria, and he found the cure, and he used it to great effect among the Africans. He was feted when he would come back to England. He was praised for the great work he had done, discovering so much of Africa, opening up for the future, ways for trading and so on, but he was particularly opening up the way for the gospel. Eventually, he disappeared. And I think it was 1866. He disappeared. Some thought he must have died. But some of the newspapers they financed one to go out, namely his friend Henry Stanley. You've heard of the story when Stanley met him, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. When Stanley went out and found him, he could see his health was failing. He tried to persuade him to come back home with him, and he refused. He loved the Africans. He wanted to serve them. Eventually, all his medication had been given away, and he was struck down with malaria. He died, but the Africans found him in his little home, and they found him on his knees. He died on his knees praying for Africa. The natives then cut him open, and they removed his heart, and they buried his heart in Africa. And then they took his corpse, and they carried it hundreds of miles to get to a British outpost, where then they would take his body to London, where he was to be buried in Westminster Abbey. And they erected a monument to him in his native city of Edinburgh. But his heart remained in Africa. That's where his heart was. Where, my friend, is your heart? And where is my heart tonight? Does Christ have our heart? That is the only way we can really follow him. Give me thine heart. And if he has our hearts, we will bear the cross. We will take it up. We will follow him. And we will deny ourselves. These are the conditions that the Savior sets before every one of us. If any man, whosoever will follow me or come after me, Let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. And what does Jesus say? The compensation is far beyond what you can calculate. It is not a vain thing to follow me. It is not a wasted life. It is not wasted time to follow me. Because God will provide you with all you need and the eternal life in glory with himself. Wouldn't you, every one of us, wouldn't we like to hear, well done. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou now into the joy of thy Lord. May God bless his word. Let us pray. Our gracious and eternal God, we thank thee for the clarity of thy word, for the clarity of the call of the Savior, for the plainness with which he sets before us the way of life. We pray that thou wilt bless thy word, apply it to every one of us. And may we be willing for Christ's honor, for Christ's glory, for Christ's sake, to follow him, to glorify him, to live a life that pleases him above everything else. Do thou bless thy word. Make the Savior so precious to us that we would willingly forsake everything and everyone for him. Bless thy word. Pardon us now and accept us for the Redeemer's sake. Amen.